Good morning again. We have a guest with us this morning, two guests actually. The well-dressed gentleman that was just making his rounds saying hello is Reverend Sandy Hall. So we thank Sandy and his beautiful wife Belinda for being with us this morning. Sandy comes to us. He's been ordained in the presbytery for over 35 years now, since 1985. And most recently has served as pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Jenkintown. He was there for 15 years, and he is enjoying a little break right now. And then he and his wife have been called to South Carolina. So they will be making their way there in late fall, so just in time, coincidentally, to avoid any snowstorms. So we thank both of them for being with us this morning. One other announcement that we have for Fall Fest 2022, we are doing a Taste of Olney this year. So a little twist on our traditional community day. You're invited to attend and to bring any famous family dishes that you may have. The event will take place on October 8th of this year, from 2 to 4 p.m. And you can see Angel Gertler. She has a sign-up sheet just similar to this one. So you can see her after the service to sign up for that, along with the dishes that you will be bringing. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 13, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 685, as well as printed on the insert in your bulletin. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthless things, and became worthless themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives? I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruits and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coasts of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water.
It's a joy and a privilege for me to be with you this morning. My heart is full as I think of the prospect of sharing in God's word together today. I've been blessed with my friendship with Randy for many years and know that you are a congregation of energy and faith with a vital ministry for Christ. So it is such a pleasure and a joy to be here today. Our readings this morning have come from the lectionary, that list of readings assigned to each Sunday of the year. And our reading from the letters comes from the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, starting in verse 1. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. A reading from the Gospels comes from the 14th chapter of Luke's account of the life of Jesus, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have come for a word from you. Nobody wants a bright idea from me. We long for your word to speak, to be planted deep in our hearts, so that we may be more like Jesus when we leave here than when we came. May this happen. And so we pray in his name. Amen. When it comes to engaging with movies, either in the theater or on television, people fall basically into two categories. The first category is the spectator. The spectator takes it in and certainly appreciates and is struck by what's going on, sheds a tear when appropriate, laughs when things are funny, but it's basically on the receiving end. The second category I'm going to call the participator. And the participator is so involved in the action that the participator wants to help out the protagonists and will say to the people on the screen, "No, no, don't do that." Or, "Yes, she's the one, can't you tell?" Or, go for it, you can do it." Just out of curiosity, I'm wondering, how many spectators do we have here this morning? How many participators do we have here this morning? Okay, good balance there, all right. Well, the participators in particular would have trouble during our gospel story. Jesus is going to the house of a Pharisee for dinner on the Sabbath, and there is a man with dropsy. And just in case you're wondering, dropsy is a condition where your feet and your hands swell up because your heart isn't working properly. So there's a man with dropsy, and it's obvious because you can tell how swollen he is. But this is where the participator gets worried and says, Jesus, don't do it. Don't do it. I know you want to heal him on the Sabbath, but don't do it. Every time you heal on the Sabbath, you get in trouble. In fact, one time when you healed on the Sabbath, they plotted together how to get rid of you. Jesus, learn from experience. And by the way, Jesus, what's one day really going to matter? I mean, this man has had dropsy for 18 years. 18 years plus one day. No big deal. Just say to him, come back tomorrow and I'll heal you. And he'll feel good and you won't get in trouble. Healing on the Sabbath is provocative. Yet the provocation is not just a byproduct of the healing. In fact, in many ways, the provocation is the point of the healing. And Jesus keeps doing it again and again and again. Because for all who are witnessing, it is a matter of life and death. There are two basic ways of approaching our relationship with God. The first is merit. You get what you earn. Do the right thing, and God will like you. Obey the rules, and you'll be on God's good side. Behave, and you'll earn your way to God. The second is grace. Grace that our life with God is simply a free gift. A gift from God. Someone defined grace as love that has no motive but itself. In grace, God doesn't love us because of anything but God's love and God's nature. Philip Yancey wrote that grace means that nothing we do can make God love us more, and nothing we do can make God love us less. Because God just loves us with all the love of which the infinite Creator is capable. The people in Jesus' day were mired in the merit mindset. And this merit mindset was cultivated in them. This merit mindset was inflicted upon them, if you will, by their leaders who kept telling them how important it was to do things right. And so they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried to keep the rules so that God would bless them. And yet the harder they tried, the harder it got, it seemed, and Jesus would accuse these leaders of placing on the people burdens that no one could bear. Now we, this morning here in First Presbyterian Church of Olney, certainly know about grace. We sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But I wonder, I wonder if for many, if not most of us, merit is still our default mode. We see that, for example, when a pillar of the church passes away. And we say, if anyone will be in heaven, she will. In other words, all her good deeds are giving her an advantage over the rest of us in salvation. Or sometimes it's when we compare ourselves with others. We say, yeah, I'm sure not perfect, but that person over there is a lot worse than I am. They've done a lot more bad things than I have. And in that sentence, that statement, we reveal that we're treating God as if God is grading us. But we're just hoping that God grades on the curve. Sometimes we do the math with ourselves. And we say, yeah, I did that wrong, but I did all these things right. So I'm still okay. As if God is keeping a ledger of our merits and we simply want to be on the plus side when all is said and done. Or how about this? When some misfortune happens to us and we say, what did I do to deserve this? In other words, we still have a God who's keeping score, still have a God who's keeping the ledger, and God, I'm on the plus side. So I wonder if we too don't need that message that Jesus was giving in that offensive way over and over and over again when he healed on the Sabbath. That grace is the way that we come to God. Grace is the way in which God accepts us. Grace is the ground and the heart of our relationship with God. And just to bring that point home a little bit more, let's think about some of the dangers of the merit mindset. The first and perhaps most obvious is that it doesn't work. And Paul spent half the New Testament trying to convince people that it doesn't work. We cannot earn God's favor. We do not deserve God's favor. But there are some things that come out of our text this morning that can carry that further. For starters, the merit mindset steals our compassion. The merit mindset steals our compassion. The thing that is startlingly lacking in the Pharisees and the religious experts is any compassion for the man with dropsy. They don't even say, "This is so good for our sick friend here. We're so grateful. And Jesus, could you stay after? And we just want to talk about the rules a little bit." No, they're just jumping right in. You didn't follow the rules, as if he wasn't suffering, as if he was nothing. In fact, Jesus says, if your ox fell into a pit, you'd pull it out on the Sabbath. In other words, for you, your ox is worth more than that man. The merit mindset steals our compassion. And there's a beautiful contrast with that in our reading from Hebrews chapter 13. This comes at the end of the book of Hebrews, which is incredibly dense and complicated in its theology. And the writer of this letter is comparing and contrasting Jesus' work on the cross with the sacrifices in the temple. And we even get some space given to that mysterious priest king from Genesis, Melchizedek. But now at the end, he's summing up with the take home of what they're supposed to do. And notice what he says there. He says, "It is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Have you ever the thought of grace strengthening your heart? It's well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. And what is grace strengthening your heart for? Look back over this entire passage. Let mutual love continue. Show hospitality. Have compassion on those in prison. Cultivate a godly marriage. Resist that great compassion buster, greed. Strengthen your heart for these things, which are all about relationships, all about compassion. And only when we are receivers of grace can we truly be givers of grace as well. Not only does the merit mindset steal our compassion, however, it also steals our joy. And in these scenes of Jesus healing on the Sabbath, there's always that great contrast between the delight of some of the people at what Jesus has done and how much he has done for that person and the miracle of his work. And then there are the folks who are invested in the rules, who share none of that joy in who God is and what God's doing. But they're just asking, are we doing it right? Are we getting it right? Is everybody following the rules? And joy just gets sucked right out of everything. In fact, the closest thing you get to joy with the merit mindset is a sense of relief that you've done your best and you've made it another day without God zapping you. You're on the plus side, apparently. Just one more day. In addition to that, though, the merit mindset steals our joy by making us resentful. We find ourselves resenting others. That person doesn't follow God's rules, and their life is going great. There's a problem with that. We resent God. God, I deserve better than this from you. Look at all of what I've done for you. And we resent our neighbors and we resent our God. And we are drained of our joy. The joy of the grace mindset is beautifully articulated in a story told by Brennan Manning. He tells of an Irish priest who's in a new assignment and taking a walking tour of his parish one day. During this walking tour, he comes across a peasant kneeling by the side of the road, praying. He stands there for a while, and the peasant looks up, and the priest says, "You must feel very close to God." The peasant stands up and smiles and says, "Yes, he's very fond of me." How would our lives be different if we went through every day convinced that God is very fond of us? That God is not frowning. God does not have us on probation, but God loves us with all the love of which the infinite Creator is capable. That is the source of our joy. So again and again, Jesus uses shock treatment to try to jolt people out of the merit mindset. That won't just happen. The merit mindset is so logical and right. The merit mindset is natural and instinctive. We have to be dramatically reprogrammed for God's grace. And so Jesus comes to us again today. Jesus encourages you and me to live with the grace mindset and to be filled with God's compassion and with God's joy. Amen.